Thanks for listening to the Suzy Larson Life podcast, available thanks to support from listeners like you. It's only just a matter of welcome to Suzy Larson Live. Always so honored to get to spend this time with you. In fact, I look forward to bringing you conversations every single day that hopefully inspire you in your faith walk, that deepen your understanding of God's Word, and that heightens your awareness of His very real presence in your life. So what do you get when you send a former police officer into the most dangerous conflict zone in the Middle East, and then you tell him he needs to bring peace and resolve conflict? You get today's guest. That's how I introduced him last month, but I couldn't think of a better intro, so I thought I'm going to go with it again. You are not going to believe the stories my guest is about to share. And these aren't just sensational stories. My guest today comes with a message about our God-given identity and how when we really know the identity God has imprinted on our lives, we start to live with way less fear, with way more creativity and a greater sense of purpose. And I would submit we're less triggerable by the enemy. Jamie Winship joins me today to talk about his book, Living Fearless, Exchanging the Lies of the World for the Liberating Truth of God. Got a handful of copies of his book to give away. You can text the word book to get in on the drawing, 877-933-2484. I'll just tell you, I'm in a life group of about six couples. I think four of them are doctors. One's a lawyer. And then there's my hubby and me. But anyway, this book, Living Fearless, has rocked our group's world. You're going to love it. You can text book to 877-933-2484. And just a quick announcement, love for you to be a radio/podcast missionary. What I mean by that is if you hear a show like today, I know you're going to be blessed by today's show, send it to some friends, share it, you know, because it's amazing how a word of encouragement can go a long way that way. Let me tell you about my guest. We'll get him on the show. Jamie Winship has decades of experience bringing peaceful solutions to some of the world's highest conflict areas. Starting with a distinguished career in law enforcement, his unconventional efforts to bring about societal and racial reconciliation led him to Indonesia, Jordan, Iraq, Palestine, Israel, and back to the U.S. He's worked with leaders in a variety of sectors, from police departments to pro football teams to faith-based organizations. He's the author of the book we're talking about today, Living Fearless, Exchanging the Lies of the World for the Liberating Truth of God. Jamie, so glad to have you back on the show.
Oh, wow, thanks. It's so good to be back with you. Really appreciate it.
I would know that you'd agree with this. That, I mean, I know you're probably too busy for this, but just given that we tend to have air amnesia, we could literally do an identity check every month on this show, don't you think, with how quickly we forget who we are?
Oh, yeah. I mean, we practice it every day. Yeah. Absolutely. Yeah.
Yeah.
So wow, easy. Yes.
Yeah. You and I can talk about that later, but let's start here. What has God been talking to you about these days?
Well, I mean, I think one of the things, and maybe this is a topic for another time too, but it's just about the worldview that we operate in and how little we pay attention to what our worldview is, where we learn worldview, how it affects us. And so I've been speaking a lot lately, asking people, do they understand the worldview they're operating in and how they receive a worldview? So that's kind of consuming a lot of my thinking right now.
Mm. And you're in schools a lot, so you're really faced with that in a very real way. So friends, pray for Jamie. He's really going into secular spaces to teach this really important information. Well, in the book and in some of your messages, you often use this term of false self or false identity. I would love for you to, before we get into some of these stories and what it means to live into our true identity, explain what you mean and how we can maybe be better at discerning when we're operating in our false identity.
Yeah, well, the false self or the shadow self or the imposter identity, it's sometimes referred to, or just the ego, is just... It comes from traumatic situations that we experience early in life, and traumatic is relative to a person. But in these experiences, we develop certain views of ourselves, and those views oftentimes are negative. I'm not good enough. I'm not smart enough. I'm not attractive, these kinds of things. And unless we have some kind of process of dealing with this wrong view of ourselves based on these negative experiences, they become the way, they become decision-making parameters that inform our life forever unless it's confronted with some kind of truth. So for most of us, we're operating really in an identity that we developed young that's not accurate of who God really made us to be.
I often say the enemy sees your potential long before you ever do. You just got to go back to your childhood, to that first moment when you were hurt, harmed, you know, had the thought that you weren't enough. And you can kind of see his threat against you is very connected to your threat to him, right?
Absolutely. Absolutely. I wrote a little talk a long time ago for married couples called "I'm Married to Moses. He Just Doesn't Know It Yet." And it's the enemy does recognize identities and moves against them very early in our life. And we need community and we need the scriptures and we need truth to battle the strategies formed against us. Paul says that we don't want to be unaware of the enemy's schemes and strategies. But unfortunately, we are.
Yeah. Right, right. And when you live in a false identity, it's like this life God has given, and this is the life that echoes into eternity. I mean, how we steward it really can be profoundly impacted our whole life. We can live saved, but we don't know we're loved. We can live saved, but in a false identity, and use so many of the time, treasures, and talents that God has given to try to prove something that Jesus has already proven. I mean, this is really important stuff, isn't it?
That's right. And then, and so once I start living a life of self-promotion and self-protection, which is what the ego or the false identity will do, it'll self-protect or self-promote, then I'm operating in a wrong sense of self, that where God says, you are enough. You are knit together in your mother's womb by the loving God. There's no need to self-protect and self-promote. You can be other-focused in life. But if you don't realize that, then really the world instructs us to self-protect and self-promote, and it causes fracture and separation and conflict.
On the other side of the break, we're going to tell a story that's going to blow you away, friends. But before the break, I want to have you just chat. In the book, In Living Fearless, you give several examples of people like in your immediate life group that once they came into their identity, just like God downloaded creative, amazing solutions to some of the world's problems. And that's truly one of the things that I think you marry so well, is that when someone realizes what God designed them for, what he made them to do, like your identity, Jamie, is militant peacemaker. You're right. Able to go into some of the worst conflict zones and bring peace and even help Muslims understand their identity in Christ. There's so few people who could do that, but you knowing that is allowed you to walk in that. But talk about, if you would, just how even some of these friends of yours, you know, have... Like one, I think, had a refugee ministry or something. Another one opened a fitness center in a low-income area, and they always knew they were supposed to do it. But when they started to come into their identity, they were unleashed to creativity to accomplish it.
Yeah, well, I'll give you a really fresh one since we're together at this time. And another person that was in a community group with us, he's a federal law enforcement agent and good at his job, you know, and he's a believer. But a lot of false identity. He's working in a lot of self-protection, self-promotion, and a lot of anger and unforgiveness. And so started working with him on, where did you gain this view of yourself? What lies do you believe about yourself? And walked him through how to get rid of those lies, give them to Jesus, and ask God, what do you call me? What do you say about me? And his sense was that God referred to him as a lover of the guilty, a lover of the guilty.
Wow.
And it really struck him that he's in the right vocation for a lover of the guilty, but he doesn't love the guilty. And so he started asking the Lord, show me what it means. How do I live out being a lover of the guilty as a federal law enforcement agent? And he ended up in a case he was working where they had been pursuing this organized crime individual who had committed 37 homicides in their career. And this guy was able to get in a room with this person. And because of the complications of the case and this person was very highly connected, he really only had one chance to get this guy to confess. And the guy wasn't afraid of prison. He's not afraid of anything. He's a career kind of criminal, which is a false identity for sure. And so my friend prayed and he said, Lord, in my identity as lover of the guilty, how do I walk this person into true confession and freedom? That's how he viewed his job at this much higher level. And so he decided to tell the suspect his own journey into false identity, into true. And I can tell you all the details of it. But in one 90-minute time with this guy, he led the guy into confessing his own false identity, into giving the false identity to Christ, and then the Lord leading him into confessing each homicide he'd ever been involved in his life, starting at age 15.
Wow.
And because of that, both of these men actually grew to really love each other in this short amount of time because their true identities were talking to one another. So much of our life is a false identity talking to another false identity. And the Lord said to my friend, don't go in there as a federal agent. Go in there as a lover of the guilty and don't talk to him like he's a criminal. Talk to him in his true self, and the true self will tell the truth. And the guy confessed. The guy gave himself up, and then the federal agent, you know, solved one of the biggest cases in the history of his city. So we always say, in the kingdom of God, everyone goes up. Everyone goes up. It's a win-win for everyone, but only if everyone's dealing in truth, because truth is what sets people free.
Come on, somebody's got to text me an amen. Wow, we got to pause here. That leaves me speechless. Really, really amazing. I want to read this as we go to break. Jamie says this: when God starts to talk to you, you will know how to act. You will know what to do uniquely with your life. You'll start doing things gradually, testing what you sense from God. Resist the fear and the doubt, and you'll look back in a month, then in a year, and say, this life is amazing. Wait till you hear the stories Jamie has to tell next. Jamie Winship is my guest today. Got a handful of copies of his amazing book, Living Fearless, Exchanging the Lies of the World from the Liberating Truth of God. Think about this police officer who is seeing the worst of humanity, and then God says, your identity is a lover of the guilty. Jesus was a man of sorrows, a friend of sinners. He was associated, and it wasn't just to acclimate, it was to see them transformed. But this criminal, he knows he's coming face to face with someone who actually loves him and helps him to come into speaking truth. Last time Jamie was on, he said, confession isn't, I'm sorry, I'm sorry, I'm sorry. Confession is telling the truth about what you think, where you've been, what you've done, so you can be free. Wow. More with Jamie Winship in a moment. If you'd like to know more about what it means to begin a relationship with Christ or to chat with someone about faith, you can text the word faith to 41224.
Don't lose heart, don't you dare let go. I've been where you are not alone. I know it gets dark, I know it gets hard, but we're gonna make it home. So don't lose heart.
Thanks so much for tuning into Suzy Larson Live, talking to Jamie Winship. We had him on last month. There was such a massive response. We booked him for 2 months in a row, and I will get him back, Lord willing, again and again. But we're talking about identity, the imprint that's on your soul because God made you fearfully and wonderfully. And really, he connects your identity, your God-given identity, to living fearlessly. And his book is titled Living Fearless, Exchanging the Lies of the World for the Liberating Truth of God. And if you just tuned in, once the live show's over, go back and catch the podcast. You can text the word book if you want in on the drawing, 877-933-2484. So buckle up on this story. So Jamie, this story, it leaves me speechless as well, but you tell a story about when you had, because you do your, you know, sent by the government to these conflict zones in the Middle East. And there was one particular time you had some input and, you know, just you were able to give some feedback on the team that they were assembling to go for this assignment. Take it from there.
Yeah. So as you said, I didn't always have input into who was selected to work on our teams. A lot of times you just got who you got, and which was fine because then we would just work with them. But in this particular incident, because of what we were going into, I was allowed to be in on the interview process and have input into it. And so they were interviewing candidates, and so that when you're interviewing people and you're trying to access the truth of who they are, it's very different than when you're just interviewing based on a resume, which anyone could say anything. And so when they, as the different ones came in the room, and the ones that ended up actually being the team, the way they interviewed may not be what you would pick. So for example, the first guy that came in on his resume was pretty impressive. It was, he's a language expert and, in Arabic and Latin and Greek and from Princeton and, somewhere else. And so it was great. And so we got him in the room and we were interviewing him, and I was asking him, you know, just, you know, if you could tell me truthfully, what sort of strategy would you have in mind for what we, you know, what we're going to do in the Middle East? And he said, well, I have this idea that I would buy a van and that I would, drive into the desert at night, and I would have in the van lawn chairs, and I would go out into the van. I would go out into the desert with this van, and I would just set up lawn chairs and pray and just see who God brought. That was it. And I was like, that's a strategy. Like that's what you would do. And he said, yeah, you know, I've been thinking about this for a long time and praying about it. And I think this is, you know, what God would have me do. And I just thought, okay, well, that is never going to work. And like, it doesn't even make any sense. And another woman came into the interview to be interviewed by us, and single, graduated number one in engineering from a university. She was fluent in Arabic, from a really advanced training school. And she, you know, she was young, 20, 23 or four. And she comes in and when we're interviewing her, she's speaking in a British accent. And I said to her, oh, are you from the UK? And she said, no, I'm from Tennessee. I grew up in Tennessee. And I was like, oh, well, that's interesting. You have a British accent and you grew up in Tennessee. Are your parents, you know, English or British? And she said, no, her dad had died and she was raised by her single mom in a trailer park in Tennessee. And her mom, and I said, well, why do you speak with a British accent? And she said, well, when I was young, I wanted to sound educated and I wanted to, you know, sound different than I sound. So I learned a British accent and that's what I used to speak. And I thought, oh my gosh, this is like a girl from a trailer park who speaks in a British accent. And, you know, and then her whole thing was that she, because of how she grew up, that she would just go and find an Islamic family just to move in with and live with and be with them. And that was her whole strategy. And so again, I thought, wow, this is going to be not a great team, because one guy is going to be out in the desert in a van setting up lawn chairs at night. And then we've got this other person trying to assimilate into a Muslim family who's going to think she's British, but she's not really. She grew up in a trailer park with a single mom in Tennessee. So I just, you know, it was odd. Like, why would we choose this group? And then the other one that ended up on our team was a couple. A married couple, which is unusual to have a married couple to be recruited into the kind of work that we do. It happens occasionally. And so he was from Georgia and she was from Alabama. And he had this real Southern accent and he would talk really fast. And he would keep saying, you know what I mean? 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 Like when he was talking, like the worst, it was like the worst interview skills really you could imagine. And he would say, we just go move in with the Muslim community and we'd stay with them. You know what I mean? And that's what we were doing. That's what we would do in Georgia and other like that. And his wife looked at me and she had, you know, like she had some kind of eye ailment, you know, like a weak eye or something. And she looks at me and she says, she goes, are you looking at my eye? And I said, what? And it was so like caught me off guard. And she said, are you looking at my eye? Does my eye freak you out? My eye freaks people out. When you look at my eye, it freaks people out. And I'm thinking, oh my gosh, how could anyone use these kinds of people unless their identity, unless you understood the depth of who they really are and didn't judge them just by what they say and what you see and what you perceive, which is how the world judges people, right? And so anyway, they end up being the ones selected to be on this team. And so we move into the Middle East, into where we were working, and we worked in conjunction with other governments. And so we divided areas up into a British team would work here and an American team would work here. Like we divided places up like that. And so we went to work in these different sections of the Middle East. But our team was all in one location over a pretty broad area. And so, the girl, the British accented girl from Tennessee, she connects in with the family, and the married couple, they move into a community and they start immersing themselves into the community. And the guy, the van guy, he moves into a community, near the Judean desert, and he gets a van and he starts going out in the desert at night and setting up chairs, and just asking God to bring people. And at the same time, so the guy and his wife decide that they're going to put Bibles in different locations in the place where they're. So they're in a hotel, a little tiny kind of run down hotel, and they put a Bible in one of the rooms and just leave it there. Well, this young guy, this 21-year-old Muslim guy, he's a nationalist, he's a radical guy. He finds the Bible and he starts to read it. And it's in Arabic, and he's reading it, but he doesn't really grasp what's happening. So he's moving around, and he's trying to find out, who can I talk to that would understand something about this Bible? And he runs into this family that have this girl living with them that has a British accent that came from the U.S. And she's telling them about Jesus and this kind of thing. And the people and the kids in the family that know that there's this person who's going out in the desert at night in a van and setting up lawn chairs, and that could be the place to go learn about the scriptures. And so this really bizarre Bad News Bears team really they're just moving in their own identity. They don't try and be anything they're not. They're not competitive. They're not egocentric. They're not trying to be the coolest people. They're just being who God made them to be, and they have a really beautiful sense of it. So this young guy, he finds out about this group, and he goes out. There's these other Muslims that are going, and he goes out into the desert at night, and sure enough, there's this van there with lawn chairs set up, and he goes and he sits among the four or five people that are there. And there's this American who's an expert in languages, who's walking through the Gospels.
Pause right there. Oh my goodness. So friends, do you hear this? Wait to hear the turn this story takes. So this Muslim who finds a Bible, who finds the family, who finds somebody who knows somebody who's in the van, not down by the river, but out in the desert with lawn chairs. And he sits down and he wants to know about God. Wait to hear what happens next. Talking to Jamie Winship. His book is Living Fearless, Exchanging the Lives of the World for the Liberating Truths of God. We'll be back in a minute. Hope you're having a really great day. Thanks for tuning in to Suzy Larson Live, having a really fantastic conversation with Jamie Winship. He joined me last month, and if you missed last month's show, go back and listen to the podcast. You won't want to miss it. This is a man who, as a believer, as a young man, was a police officer and asked God to help him solve cases, and he had such miraculous breakthroughs, the government got a hold of him and wondered how he was getting, solving these cases, and he said prayer. And the Lord sent him to the Middle East to really help bring peace to conflict zones. And in the story he just started to tell before the break, he was part of assembling a team to go to the Middle East. And at face value, each of these team members were odd. A gal that said, "Does my eye freak you out?" A guy who wanted to take a van with chairs and set them up in the middle of the night in the desert. And just at face value, he's like, "This is our team. These are your ideas." But here we are. There's a young Muslim man that saw a Bible in Arabic and was reading about it, wanted to know more. So he connected with one of the team members who connected him with the man in the van with the chair. So pick it up from there, if you would, Jamie.
Yeah, it sounds funny even when you're retelling it. It sounds like, wow, how nuts is this? So the young Muslim guy goes out to meet with these people in the desert. And what's really beautiful about the God who speaks, who is our God, he's the God who speaks. It's how the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob is different from idols, because idols don't speak. And God does, and God created us. And so we have the honor of not telling people what to believe, but walking them into hearing the God who loves them, who made them, speak to them and lead them into faith. It's gorgeous, and we get to be witnesses to it. So when this guy comes into the circle, he's the leader, the American guy that's the van guy, prays with him and says, we're gonna invite God to speak to you into your fear, which is the way we do it. Like, what the false identity operates in fear. And so God's number one exhortation in all of Scripture, Jesus, is don't be afraid, don't be afraid, don't be afraid, because fear shuts us down. And so when we're praying with people and asking the Lord to speak through the Spirit or through the Scriptures, it almost always is God speaking into their deepest fear. So he prays with this young man, and the young man sees like a light shining on him. And he feels this incredible peace, and he's looking at the American, and he's saying, he's in Arabic, he's saying, I'm in peace. I'm in the light is peace. And then he said, and the light talks. The light is speaking to me not to be afraid, to be at peace. And what is this peace? And then my friend saying, the peace is a person. It's the Prince of Peace. This is Al-Masiyah, they say, Jesus, the Messiah. And so he has this beautiful experience, and he embraces this love that he experiences, that he determines now is in Christ. And then, you know, back into the scriptures with the men in the circle. And this is all in his really first big encounter of being out in the desert in the middle of the night. The sun comes up, they fold up the chairs, everyone vanishes back into the population. But what he does is he goes in and he starts telling his friends what happened, his Muslim friends what happened, because it's such good news to him what just happened, what's occurred in his life, that this God is here that in his love takes away our fear and speaks truth into us. And he ends up, just to kind of keep the story concise, he ends up getting arrested by the local police. And he's taken he's incarcerated, and this happens over a number of weeks. He's incarcerated, and when he's in the jail cell, he asks God, he prays, and he says to God, can your light shine in a jail? Can you speak your love and peace to me if I'm confined in a jail cell? And sure enough, he can hear the Lord start speaking to him. Don't be afraid. I am with you. The beautiful things we know God says to people, and his understanding from the Bible study in the desert that this is Jesus, this is Christ. And his cellmate asks him about it, and he does the same thing that he learned in the desert by the van, he does with the cellmate. And the cellmate experiences the same thing. And so then they start praying together and rejoicing together, and they cause such a commotion that they are really kicked out of the jail. You can believe that. So they hurry and they get back. They go out into the desert. They find the van. There's more people and more chairs. They join the group. And the young Muslim guy says, guess what? God can even speak in a jail cell. He can even meet us in the place that we're most afraid of. So they grow and they continue. And he gets arrested again by the secret police, which is way more complicated and difficult. And they actually torture him. And they wrap him in plastic during the day in the desert, and they dehydrate him, and then they take him in at night, and they they hang him up. They hold, tie him up by his hands, and they cut him with razor blades. And what they say to him is, it's interesting, they're challenging him on him talking about Jesus, and they're telling him, you can't be this, you can't talk about Jesus. And he says back to them, which I wish every believer could say this with conviction, he said, how can I deny the one that is speaking to me even now? That's what he said back to them.
Wow.
He said, I can't deny the one that is talking to me right now. And what he's saying to me right now is that he's inside my pain. That when you cut me, that more of him comes out. I mean, so he's quoting the Apostle Paul, really, about suffering. And he says, he prays, and he says to Jesus, I want to see you face to face. And his sense from the Lord is, if you want to see me face to face, you got to come be with me in eternity. You have to die. And so he looks at the guy cutting him, and he says, please, I'm begging you, just kill me so I can be with Christ. So in effect, he's saying to live is Christ, to die is gain for me. And so they realize that they're not going to, that he's unafraid and that he's actually experiencing some kind of joy. So to punish him, they release him. He comes back to the group eventually. He's all cut up. You know, he's walking with a cane, you know, and he comes back and he goes, guess what? Guess where God can still speak to you? Guess where Jesus still where he appears? In the deepest part of your suffering, he is there. And he takes away your fear. That's what he does. So his impact on his community became huge because they heard of him and he became a witness to his whole community, which continued on into more scenarios with him, even more drastic than that. But all that came from a crazy young woman with a British accent from Tennessee and a woman with a crazy eye and her husband that talks too fast and a guy that wants to put a van in the desert, all acting within the truth of who they really are, hearing from the God who actually made them in their mother's womb.
Really, really amazing. I'm going to read this from your book. You said the enemy's goal is to limit and narrow our thinking so we can't see anything new, but continue to tell ourselves why things cannot or will not work. We have an enemy who daily says to us, here's why that's not going to work. Plenty of other people tell us the same thing. When we pray, God tells us how things do work, and we need to be able to hear him above the voices that tell us how things don't. Prayer is this place where nothing is impossible. Talk about why and how identity is so connected to creativity. I mean, God is our creator. You know, that people often say, if he's our creator, shouldn't we, his people, be the most creative beings on the planet? But if you're so locked up in that false identity, you can't really dream and believe God for the impossible while you're trying to self-preserve. So make the connection between identity and really holy creativity.
Yeah, well, that's such an important point. We are co-creators with God. That's so true. And when we're not in line with God, abiding in Christ, then one of the things we lose is our capacity to create, especially to create redemptive things. And so what happens in the fall is that humans who are in fear or who are in guilt and shame, they can't receive. It doesn't have to even be religious necessarily. It's people in fear can't receive. Kids in fear can't learn and innovate to the highest ability that they're capable of doing because it shuts down the creative process in their brain. Creativity is fueled in the human brain by joy. Joy is the jet fuel of human creativity, and fear shuts it down. And so anything, I mean, you can imagine then an enemy that wants to take creativity away from co-creators with God is to put them in a position where they live in constant fear. And whereas we keep saying they end up a life of self-protection and self-promotion. In that state, we're not open to receive from the Holy Spirit, to receive new ways of thinking, to receive creative ideas. And so, that's just ends sort of the whole process. So we drift into just a life of imitation and selfishness, really self-focus.
You know, I don't know the exact stat, but I've heard that there have been more Muslims that have come to faith in like the last 25 years than in all the other years combined. And God is repeatedly revealing himself as the Prince of Peace, where these Muslims, they know they're seeing something different than what they've known. And a lot of them recognize that it's Jesus. And then God puts someone in their path at the right place at the right time.
That's right.
I love that you have the heart for these dear people. Talk about just what you've seen as the light bulb has gone on for them, where they start to understand. You know, and you've asked, you know, what does love say? Who does love say that you are? Give me just an example of how that's played out when you've blessed these people with a sense of their true identity.
Well, so this is for folks in the U.S. because, you know, it's not any, God's not different overseas than he is here.
Amen.
We were invited into a refugee community in Houston, and where a whole large group of Iraqis had been relocated, and we were walking around the neighborhood. And this is one thing we've learned, that we're not bringing God into situations. God is already there. We're just helping people understand that he's there and to bear witness of his presence. And so we're always looking for, we can go into a mosque and say, how many of you are having dreams about Jesus? And people raise their hands.
Wow.
It's just, they don't know what to do with it. They don't know how to discover, what does it mean? Where do we go from here? And so in this one neighborhood that we went into, there was a family that had a child that was blinded at birth by another Muslim doctor. So it was a Shia child that was delivered by a Sunni doctor. And out of jealousy, he blinded the child and told the parents the child was born blind. So the family, the refugee family, asked us, would you come in and pray for our child who was now 5 or 6? And so, you know, we go in there, and what we know will happen is that God will move and God will speak. We know that will happen. How God will move and speak is always a mystery to us, but we're not afraid of that mystery. We don't know everything about God and his ways, but we do know that he loves his people and he will move. So the kid is sitting in my lap and we're praying for him, you know, Lord, would you just help him, help this child in his vision? And the father starts weeping. And the father says, he goes, I just got to say, I've been ashamed of this child. I'm so ashamed of this child because he's blind that I won't give him identity. I won't name him. And he's weeping. And so we move over to the father, and the father says, I'm the blind one. I'm the one that's blind. He said, the child is okay. I'm the one that's blind. And he has an image in his mind of Jesus walking him down into a river and putting him under the water. And he's crying. And he said, what is this? What's happening to me? And we explained baptism to him, and that Jesus is the one that baptizes. And so he wants to be baptized, and he looks at his wife and he's crying. And he says, I'm so sorry. I've been bad to you and mean to our son. Is it okay? Do you understand now that I'm seeing Jesus and he's baptizing me? And his wife says to him, I've been seeing Jesus in this apartment for 21 days. I was afraid to tell you. And so on Easter Sunday, which was just a month after this meeting with them, on Easter Sunday at the local church in that neighborhood, 25 Muslim families walked in, led by this family.
My word.
And stayed, and it caused a movement in their complex. So the creative part is us asking, Lord, what do you want us to do in the Muslim community? And he's just saying, go, I'll lead you. I'll show you where to go. Be creative who you meet and who you talk to. And when you get in the room, don't do an imitation routine with them. Trust me. Ask me what to do with this particular family, and I will lead you. And the creativity and the beauty is so amazing. I mean, and it's the kingdom. It's the kingdom coming to earth.
Come on. You know, I love, we're going to break here, but I love how you say, we know God's going to move. We know God's going to speak. How? It is up to him. And that's the mystery. And I so love that so much, because we so often put him in a box, but you know, he's a God that's outside of our boxes. And yet he's so much more majestic than we know. Talking to Jamie Winship. When we come back, we're going to hear a story about a young girl who was angry and mean and failing out of her classes. Her name was Jihei, but she had the nickname Jihad because she was so mean. And Jamie invited her to live in his home with his family. Wait to hear how God transformed her life. Great conversation with Jamie Winship. Don't you love this? I love it so much. I love it so much. His book is titled Living Fearless, Exchanging the Lies of the World for the Liberating Truth of God. More with Jamie in a moment.
Hi, this is Bill Arnold. I know you're enjoying listening to Suzy Larson Live right now, and you've made it a priority to do so. That's smart. I would really like you to listen to my podcast. So after you have fed the dog, walked the dog, and played fetch with the dog, you can tune in to Afternoons with Bill Arnold. Also, if you don't have a dog, well, I just saved you lots of time.
Hope you're having a really great day. Thanks for tuning in to Suzy Larson Live. You chose the right day to tune in because we're having a power-packed hour with our friend Jamie Winship. His book is titled Living Fearless, Exchanging the Lives of the World for the Liberating Truth of God. I have so many more questions and only 10 more minutes to go here, but I got to have you tell the story about Jihei. And you're in the Middle East. If I remember right, you're working in a school there, or at least helping out in the school. Take it there from there, if you would.
Yeah, so we were working in an international school that had a boarding program in the school. And so all kinds of kids in the school, Muslim and Christian and Buddhist and all different nationalities. And so this girl that we're talking about, she was a seventh grader at the time. And it wasn't even her parents. It was her parents' driver. Her parents lived in another city. Driver drove her up to the school, enrolled her in the boarding program, and left her. and she didn't speak any English. She was very close, very, you know, angry, traumatized young girl. Her mother lived in another country. Her father lived in the country we were in. Neither of them wanted her. She knew it. And so this is the condition she gets dropped off at our school. So I ran the languages department and did all of the ESL programs. And so I met her. I interviewed her. She would hardly talk to me. And she was so broken and in such a false world and a fragmented world. I asked the headmaster if she could live with us. And he said, well, you know, you have all boys at your house, you know, all sons. And I said, I think this is exactly what they need is a sister. And she needs brothers like my kids because her view of the world is so broken and wounded. So she came to live with us and she was mean. Wow, was she mean. And she, when we looked at her records, she had never passed a class in her little career because in the school system she was in, they didn't fail kids and hold them back. You just took the class and you went forward no matter what your grades were. So her identity was, I am this unseen, unwanted failure. And any human in that kind of identity, you're either going to just honestly kill yourself or you're just going to fight and lash out at the whole world. You're going to do one of the two. And she decided to like lash out at the whole world and be bitter. So we as a family, and this is what's beautiful about, you know, parents teaching their kids to understand identity and how to hear from God. We as a family decided, we asked the Lord, how can we help serve this girl, this young girl? And so she never had eaten with a family. She'd always been by herself and she was from a very wealthy family. She just handed money all the time. So she was wealthy. And so we just asked the Lord, what do you want us to know? What do you want us to do with her? What would you do with her, Lord, if she came to sit at your table? And so what we decided to do, what we felt like the Lord wanted us to do is speak true identity into her. And so, especially as boys, as males, because people get identity comes through the father, and whether you like it or not, that's the way the system works. And so we decided to help her understand her own identity. So we decided just to say things to her that we believe Jesus would say to her. So, like for example, when she would come in to eat with us, all of the boys would stand up for her. Like we would stand up for my wife too, but we would all stand up for her and she was shocked. She's like, why are you standing up? Because we're so glad you're here and we respect you and we honor you to be with us. We want you to be with us. And at first, you know, she would get mad about that, but slowly she started to really love it. And I would tell her all the time that she was beautiful and that she was important to us and that beauty came from the inside and all that. And when she was at school, our son, who our oldest son, would treat her like a sister, and he'd walk around with her and make sure she was okay. And she just had never experienced anyone speaking to her as she truly is. And she started to receive. The false can't receive. We can't receive God's love. And so, but the true can, the true will. And so she began to receive this. And so, and I spent hours with her teaching her English. And I told her, I said, okay, your whole life you've gotten this one score. So let's just shoot for a D. Let's make a D the goal. Let's try for that. And so one day she got a D in a class, and we had this huge party for her. And we just celebrated her and cheered her, like, yay, you got a D. And then we like, okay, now C. And we was just like, Jesus is always leading us forward. And when we get to a certain place, he rejoices with us, but he never leaves us. He says, okay, let's go further. Let's do more. So you can understand. And so she, and as she did that through, she became a really top student. And she learned who God says she was. And that's, and when they do that, they're reborn. They're born again into the truth of who they are. All humans are like Nicodemus. And so, and she began to live out, and she became, you know, a very model student, very gracious, very polite. And she would say to me all the time, in the truth of who I am, I want to be a wealthy woman who helps orphans. She wanted to take care of girls that were like her. And so, you know, we got the honor of going to her university graduation, and she has become a very wealthy woman, whose whole life is focused on charity for others. And so just to watch God do that in humans is like, I don't know anything that you'd want to be more involved in, both in your own journey, because you can't give away what you don't have, in your own journey of discovering who I am. Your identity is your gift to the world. No one else can give the gift that you can in the truth of who you are. And so that beautiful journey with Jesus is discovering who you are. And then it informs, being informs doing. So it overflows into our vocations and makes our vocations redemptive.
Amen.
So we bring our identity to the vocation, and the vocation is redeemed by the gift of our identity in Christ to that vocation.
Wow. And correct me if I'm wrong, but I seem to remember she was speaking somewhere, because she gives all this money away to rescue girls and to help orphans. Someone asked, when did you realize your identity was to help orphans and rescue girls? And she said, well, the identity was given to me in the womb. I discovered it at this age. And I thought, what a picture that it's really imprinted. Psalm 139, you're fearfully and wonderfully
That's
made. God had a purpose, right, and an intent. We just got a couple minutes left. What do you say to the person who says, I want to know what God says about me? I want to know what that imprint is. What's my identity? What would you say to them?
Right. So everything depends on truth telling. If that's truth telling is the most important thing, confession, telling the truth. And so just getting with the Lord and saying, this is what I've come to believe about myself that hurts me. And just say it. Just say, I believe I'm a failure. I feel like I'm inadequate. I feel like I'm incapable, a bad husband, whatever. Just empty out, confess, tell the truth, and let Jesus have it. He became shame for us. Let him have it. Let him have the shame. Let him take it upon himself. And watch what he does with it. Watch how he, as the scripture said, separates it from us as far as the east is from the west, and remembers it no more. And then in that beautiful empty space with the house swept clean, ask the Lord what he says about you. Ask him what he calls you. And just sit in the silence and write down what you sense or what you see or feel. And learn to tune into that voice above all other voices so well that even in the hurricane, you will hear the truth of who you are and the truth of who God is and the truth of who your neighbor is, which is the great commandment.
Hmm. As we get ready to wrap, I have to read. You've got some amazing prayers in this book, and I want to just read a portion of this prayer. Jamie writes, here we are. in your presence, Lord. And we ask, God, that you would silence the enemy around us, in our mind and in our life. We're so used to listening to the enemy and the world and our flesh all the time. Silence the voices, we pray, in the name of Jesus. We say the Lord rebukes you, Satan, in the name of Jesus. You have lost. You are done. You are over. We bow our knee to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. We don't bow to anyone else. The Lord rebukes you, Satan, in the name of Jesus, whom you must obey. Lord, would you fill each of us with the fullness of your Spirit? God, would you sanctify our minds and our imaginations as we think about you even now? You've given us the ability to dream and to imagine. What does it mean to walk into your throne room right now? It's an actual occurrence that's happening right now. What does it mean to stand in the throne room of God? We stand above all creation with Christ Jesus. Jamie, oh, please come back. I want to thank you for your time. You should see the text line. You've encouraged so many people. Bless you today. Thank you, sir.
Thank you for having me.
I always love our conversations. Thank you for tuning in. Based on the text, I know you've been ministered to today. Share it with a friend, and we'll meet you back here next time. Thanks for listening to Suzy Larson Live. Podcasts like mine are available because of your support. If it's important to you to hear things that encourage your faith, click the link in the show notes and give now.